The scripture reading, we'll invite Rita for the scripture reading.
Hi, morning everyone. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 to 14. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, Pastor.
Thank you very much, Janice and the worship team. Thank you very much, Sister Rita, for the wonderful scripture reading. So we are into our last week of this series of three messages in this sermon series that we start the year with, Going Farther. We want to go farther as salt and light. And these are the values that we want to embody as a church, to go farther as being salt and light. So the first week was being a family. The big idea was one another ability together. The second week was being an army, united and committed to the mission. The big idea was commissionality together. And today then it's about being a refuge. The idea is commonality together, which I will explain. So as we're wrapping up this series, you know, I put up some of the posters that I said I would. I'll try to like spruce them up a little bit after seeing Paul Chung's house. Now he did it. Learn a few tricks from the master. But if you came into the sanctuary today, you might have seen like one of the posters right under the cross at the door. So when you come in, it's right there, you know, about salt, being salt and light. You know, the vision for 2026, again, still continuing, being salt and light. It's symbolic. It's under the cross. You want to lay down all our lives, our aspirations at the foot of the cross, and become salt and light for Jesus. So it's just giving you a simple way to try to sum up the things that we're going through, the things that it's not just a message that we hear and forget, but we want to embody these things. We want to live out these things. And that's how there's transformation in our life, in our church. That's how then we live out, and there's transformation in our communities, in our families, in our friends. That's what being salt and light is all about. It's not just a catchy slogan. So to help us to embody this, then I've written, if you notice, if you go and read the poster, a way to capture that idea of being salt and light, and it's summed up in two words. It's simply taste and see. Do I have the clicker? Taste and see, these two words. So that the poster there, we've got a colored version. I got to print a colored version. That one is a monochrome for now. But taste, you know, to do with salt, is to do with taste. And then light is to do with seeing. So what does it mean to be salt and light? If you can't remember all the things that we talk about, just remember taste and see. Taste and see, it means about going around taste and see. It simply means we want people to taste and see that the Lord is good. So then, you know, you can then see the mission. You can look at it this way. The mission, the things that we do as salt, is about like when we go into the community, it's all about giving them the free samples to come and taste, taste and see. And then when they come to the church, then we can see it as it's all about then laying the table in our house and putting out the spread and giving them the proper meal to feed them with the goodness of our God. And then when we think about the things that we're going to do as light, we can see it then as when we go out there into the community, into the streets, as, you know, each of us, these little vehicles that are shining out our headlights and pointing the directions to the way that people are supposed to go. And then when they come into the church, you can see it then as they come into this place, the theater where the story happens. We are like the stage lights then that unveil the story and the main character of Jesus Christ. So then these are how, you know, to help you embody the vision, the mission. The values then, how we do the things, which is what this series is about then making the tasting as palatable as possible. You know, it's about the finishing, the plating of the food and serving the master's dishes with care for them so that they enjoy that meal. And then as to being light, if you want others to see, then the values are about positioning our lights in the best way to light the pathway, you know, to remember that it's about showing them the direction instead of, as opposed to forcefully shining on, turning on without discrimination, the big high beams of our cars to shine bright, yes, but without consideration for others, you know. And ironically then, by light, we leave people blinded by light, you know, not blinded by darkness, but blinded by light. And then when they come into the theater, the lights then, you know, intentionally play a huge part in whether the audience can see what we want them to see, and it can understand the meaning of the story, or whether they are just being dazzled by bright lights, and then they leave unchanged. So values help us to think intentionally about how we're going to get people to taste and to see the story of Jesus Christ. So this is the importance of us looking at our values in this series, including this, especially this final one that we're looking at today, which is about being a refuge of hope, help, and healing to those in the world who have yet to know Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we prepare our hearts, prepare our ears, prepare our minds, Lord, to hear the word that you want to speak to us today, Lord. We have sang of all your blessings, how we are complete in you, Lord, because of your love towards us. We have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good, and your perfect love has cast out all our fears. But there are many out there, Lord, who are still living in fear, without hope, without help, without the healing for their greatest need. Father, I pray that today, as we listen to your word, Lord, that we will take it to heart and that you will transform us and renew our minds, Lord. Change our lives so that we become salt and light to those who have yet to know your hope, that we would shine brightly as lights in this world, offering out your hope to a world that needs hope. This we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with this final value, being a refuge. Let's just start with something light. Here's a question for you guys. Who was the shortest man in the Bible? You guys want to shout out some answers? Nehemiah. I heard that one. Zacchaeus also. Francis being clever with Nehemiah. What else? I hear Chloe was shouting something. Nehemiah. Oh, the Nehemiah. So you guys have heard that joke before. Is it? Some Nehemiah, you know, then the more literal interpretation. Oh, so we have, like, you know, how you interpret the Bible, figuratively, literally, literal interpretation. Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man we sing in Sunday school, a wee little man was he. Okay, so I don't wonder whether anyone's heard this answer, the answer that I want to give you all today. It's this guy, dude at the shoe height. Anyone? It's all very simple, you know, joke to start it off with, a bit lighthearted. But the point is then, you know, no one's heard this one before. Don't always assume that you know the answers, that you always know someone else's story, you know. However obvious it may seem, however much Bible knowledge, you know, we may have, you know, like, who is the shortest man? However many answers, you know, like Nehemiah or this, we've heard that version of the joke before. However many answers we may have been told by others before, you know. As someone has said, when you assume, you make an ASS out of you and me. So don't think right away that, you know, we know what someone else is thinking all the time before you've heard it from them. So, you know, now that you've heard this new joke answer from me, build at the shoe height, then, you know, now you know. But you know what kind of joke that is? It's a build that joke. Your dad tells a joke and then you build him for it. Okay. Anyway, the point is, don't assume you understand all that there is about someone else's situation until you do. So this is the starting point, I think, of being a refuge. It's being willing to meet people where they are. And it's about then being willing to be with them just as they are as well. That's being a refuge. Now, that's just the starting point of being a refuge. It's not the end point. You know, we'll get to that later. You know, that we don't just leave people as they are. But it's where we need to start. You know, and sometimes as Christians, then we think we know the answers already. We've been told by the Bible, we've been told by other people, we've heard it all before, and we want to rush to the end. And so then sometimes we disregard meeting people where they are and who they are at that moment in that condition. But this is not like our God, you know, who he emptied himself of everything from heaven to come and serve people where they are. He lived and he walked with us while we were yet sinners, as we were. And he became a common man. He identified with the common man, and this is why the big idea of being a refuge that I want to leave with you all, if you forget anything else, it's this. I call it commonality together, another made-up term to help you guys, just to crystallize that idea in one term. It's commonality together. It's the idea that you and I, we're not so different after all, but we are all in the same boat together. And we simply have that same common need. We're not smarter or better than one another. It's just that we, having that same common need, we just happen to find our refuge in Christ first. And so then, you know, it's that idea that, hey, now I found this refuge and I want to share it. It can be the same for you as well. That's the idea of being a refuge to the world. That commonality together. Being willing to meet people where they are. And saying, hey, I've walked that path before. I found Christ. Now you can too. So from God's word today, I want to share three core convictions, you know, that we must hold in our hearts if we want to bear this in mind. We want to be a refuge that meets people wherever that they are. So the first conviction to hold in our hearts is this. That we have a great need, a need of his providence. And so our verse today from 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, I'll read from the NASB to make it a little bit clearer. It says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to men, common to humans. What is this verse talking about? You know, when it says temptation, peresmos here, it's referring specifically to the temptation to fall away from God, to fall into sin. And that's what this whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 10 is about, actually. It's a warning, if you read the chapter, it's a warning from ancient Israel's past, you know, their example about how they fell by temptation into sin, and then they fell away from God. And even if you read, like in our scripture reading today, just from the two closest verses, you know, for the sake of time, you can even see just clearly from there. Verse 12 says, you know, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall, you know, talking about falling away from God. And then in verse 14, after verse 13, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, from turning away and falling away from God. That's what he's talking about. So it's not really talking about the general suffering. You know, I know, unfortunately, at times we've like taken this verse to mean like, you know, suffering and so forth. But it's talking about temptation to fall away from God. And that is our greatest need as all humans. That we are weak in our sinful humanity and we will all be doomed to a wretched end. the same end of all sinful humanity. If it wasn't for God providing His grace to come and save us, that's where we all stand. And what our word is then saying is that all of us as humans today stand here with that same common great need. This is our commonality together where we start with. It's the idea that all of us, there's no exceptions. If we are a human, every day we stand in need of God's mercy, in need of God's grace, in need of God's strength, in need of God's providence to help us to stand lest we fall. So then this means that whatever the differences that we once had, you know, they no longer matter at all. You know, whether it's race, whether it's language, whether it's culture, whatever are the things that once caused us to divide with prejudice among humans, we now see with God's eyes, we see with the light. We see that those who are in here in the church and those who are out there in the community as well, hey, you know, we all have this in common. We have that same great grave need. And this is the first step in us becoming a refuge of God's hope, is that we must recognize the common need that we all have. Before then, we can reach out with God's compassion. And there's an old spiritual in some hymnals that sings like this, you know, the refrain goes like this: it's me, O God, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And its verses then go, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And then next one goes, not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And then one particular feisty version that I heard on YouTube, that it goes, not the mother-in-law, you know, not my husband. and then next verse, you know, not my father, not my mother, although maybe for my mother, you know, she stands in need of prayer. Some of you have met her. Just kidding. No, and then the final verse goes as well, you know, not the stranger nor my neighbor, but it's me, O Lord, you know. And I think that this is it expresses a very beautiful posture for us to take. It's recognizing that commonality, our common great need, and to have that posture. It's me as well. You know, you and I, we're not so different, and I'm the one that stands in need of prayer. And that's where compassion can begin. Whoever is forgiven much, loves much. But we need to realize that commonality. Maybe we haven't sung this song, but sometimes we say this popular saying, then we say this all the time, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. You know, so it means, you know, that if it wasn't for the grace of God, then I would be just like this person. That's me. He recognizes, that's me, oh Lord, you know, if it wasn't for your grace, your providence. But do we really mean this when we say this, you know, this phrase? Do we understand it? Do we really practice it? Or is it that, you know, when a brother is caught in sin, do we judge first? Do we gossip first? You know, do we keep a different standard, higher standards for thee but not for me, you know? The reason why we do that is because the commonality is lost. We think that we are better. We think this could never happen to me. We need to take heed, as verse 12 says, lest we fall. Because the commonality is lost, and then with it, compassion is lost as well. We lose touch with the reality that all of us alike stand in the same need of God's help. So remember when I said, don't assume or you make an ASS out of you and me. But what is a refuge then, if you can think about it? A refuge, it's not because any of us was any smarter, but you can think about it this way. Once we were refuse, till God changed this ASS, this S. And in exchange, then the G, the God, came in to live in me. He made that exchange. And that's all we are, by the grace of God, from refuse. And now we found refuge. So being a refuge first, you know, begins when we recognize our common great need. And then we would be just as generous as God in his providence to share God's providence with others who are just as in need as we are. That's the first conviction we want to hold, our great need, his providence. The second conviction to hold in our heart is this: God's great plan, his people. So verse 13, the later part of verse 13 goes on to say, and God is faithful, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But the last part says on the screen, but God with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, if you read closely, you know, so then what is Paul saying here? Paul's carefully chosen words, which are inspired by the Spirit, are saying that the way of escape that God provides, you know, it doesn't always mean that God will necessarily change the circumstances, but he will always help us to be able to persevere and to not fall away, to endure it and not fall away. In other words, it means that God will be a refuge to us, even in the midst of the flood that we face, of sin, of evil, of temptation, the constant attacks of this enemy in this world. The way of escape may not always be a way out, but a way through, because God will be our refuge. He will enable us to endure. And what is one of God's greatest designs in helping us to not fall? It's the church. It's what we learned. It's all related. The family of God, a one another ability together. You know, as we reminded in the first week, we were never meant to go through life alone. And so one of God's great plans as a way for us to get through what we were never made to go alone, the temptations and the tests of this life, is our one another ability together. That's God's plan. So unfortunately, you know, fleeing from sin in this world doesn't always mean that we can escape all the effects and all the presence of sin completely. You know, while we are in this world, we still face these effects, these presence. But God provides various, what we call the ordinary means of grace to us as believers, so that we can find refuge in things like, we can find refuge in his word, we can find refuge in prayer, we can find refuge in worship, in observing the ordinances like the Lord's Supper. All these things can strengthen our faith as believers. But it's also the church, it's also the community that he has provided as well as an ordinary means of grace. The assembly of the saints together, where we can support one another, you know, encourage one another, where accountability can happen. These things also strengthen us to endure through this life. And this is especially important, the church, out of all these things that I've named, for unbelievers or for new believers, it's especially important because they may be unfamiliar with the spiritual disciplines yet. You know, an unbeliever doesn't know the word yet, doesn't know how to pray yet, but yet they can experience the grace of God in his community first, in the people of God, in the love of God. It's the community that can guide them. Even when they don't know how to find guidance through his word yet, they still need to grow. It's the community that comes around to support them, to guide them, to enable them to endure our common need together. And so that's the importance of being a refuge. It simply means then it's welcoming others to join us in this one another ability together. It's accepting the stranger to become our neighbor And then our neighbor being welcomed to become our family as well. But in order to do that, the first step towards that process is that we must recognize our commonality together. We all need God's grace. We need to realize that we all need God's community as well. And so then let this shape our mindset. Let this shape our outreach as well. Commonality together. We need God's grace. We need one another. This lady, Rosaria Butterfield, she's now a Christian author who was once a practicing lesbian. And she was a very outspoken feminist activist. You know, she lectured and she wrote books that was refuting Christianity and championing some of the LGBTQ causes in her previous life. And then in the late 90s, Rosaria Butterfield, she wrote a blistering article in her city newspaper, which was criticizing a certain Christian movement that came to her town. And of course, then expected, in response, she got a flood of all kinds of strong responses of letters written into the newspaper. And these responses, you know, they could easily be filtered into two categories. So naturally, of course, there were those in the world that strongly agreed and loved what she said. And of course, there were those letters that strongly disagreed and hated her vigorously for it. You know, how dare you? Two categories. Except for one letter from a local pastor that Rosaria Butterfield said she genuinely did not know which pile to filter this letter into. And so it just sat on her desk for weeks and weeks, you know, and she just stared at it. She was completely stumped. And so finally then, you know, in a perplexed state, she decided to call up this pastor and ask him some questions. And what happened was that he invited her over for dinner. So what started as a plan for Rosaria Butterfield, you know, to go over to the house to debate with the pastor, gradually became regular visits, which of course then she claimed to her then lesbian partner, you know, was just to do research, you know, oh, she's just doing research, you know, about what she's going to write next about the Christians. But she felt that something was stirring inside. And soon, you know, regular visits turned into a deeper relationship of even like close confidence. What had been stirring in Rosaria Butterfield's heart all this time was that the overwhelming hospitality of Pastor Kent and his wife Floy over their regular dinners together, just the love that he had, even though he didn't agree with her point of view. And then a few years later then, through Ken and Floy's love, Rosaria Butterfield came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And she even renounced her former lifestyle, and now she's got married to a man. And in a book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Rosaria Butterfield makes the case that it's radical hospitality that's the primary way that Christians can reach people outside of the church, especially to those that are hostile to Christianity, like she once was. And one interesting piece of advice that she gives, I think, you know, is that she says to stop thinking of our witnessing as these sneaky little evangelistic raids into people's sinful lives. You know, the picture that I get is like we are the world police, you know, here to police the world, and you go in and kick down people's doors, you know, freeze, dirt back, you know, get down on the ground, on your knees, say your prayers. You know, that's our evangelism. Or at least in our minds, you know, even if we come, but sometimes that's the mindset we have. Why? Because, you know, we're better. We're telling you what to do. Commonality is lost. But rather, you know, she says that to just keep practicing Christian hospitality in regular, ordinary, authentic, and consistent ways, you know. In a word, saying invest in your neighbors, invest in people for the long haul. Basically, in another part of the book, she says, seeing our strangers as neighbors and then neighbors into the family of God. So in other words, you know, it's about recognizing that commonality that we have between us. It's recognizing that the image of God is reflected in another person outside, you know. Maybe that image is not so strong, you know, it's a bit distorted, it's a bit marred by sin, but the image, the imprint of God is still there in them. So recognizing, finding that commonality with them. It's about recognizing our own sin in us, that you and I, we're not so different after all, you know. And even though the sin, it's just a serious, it's serious in me, it's serious in you. And it's recognizing our common need of grace and of community. And then, only then maybe we start to realize that, hey, you know, just as the Father loved me in that serious, hopeless sin condition, and Christ accepted me, then it's not so different now, you know, like, hey, maybe I can go then and do likewise to others as well. And isn't this the golden rule that we learn in the Bible? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And even more so for us, because we do unto others as God has done to us first while we were yet sinners. So the first conviction, recognizing our common great need, is providence, his grace. The second conviction to hold is that we recognize God's great plan, which is his people. We all need community as well. And then the third conviction to hold in our hearts is this: God's great character, his patience. So you notice what the verse says about God's character. Corinthians 10 verse 13, it says, God remains faithful, even when people are less than faithful. So the foundation for being a refuge for those who have yet to know Jesus Christ, not just recognizing our great need, not just recognizing God's great plan, but it's also holding to heart God's great character in dealing with people, God's great character in saving them. Consider how God saves people. In Romans 2 verse 4, he makes it clear. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that it's this, the kindness, the tolerance, and the patience of God that leads people to repentance? When we consider this, it's closer to home, you know, that if this is how God saved us, this is how God dealt with us while we were yet sinners, with kindness, with tolerance, with patience, then we need to watch that we deal with others, that we don't deal with them less kind, less tolerant, less patient than how God himself, how Jesus himself might deal with them. They deal with us. No less than that. Otherwise, then, we are acting out of line with God's great character, his patience. And in this, we also need to beware of the devil's schemes. So one of the biggest reasons why we might be less patient with others, you know, is when we lose our sense of commonality. And this is the scheme of the devil. He's glad when we lose that sense of commonality, because he loves to sow discord, to sow division, to isolate people, to make people think we're all alone. There's nothing in common between us. We have to stand alone. These are the schemes of the devil. You know, firstly, so he wants the person who is going through the temptation to think that they are all alone. No one understands. Or if they know about this, that they will judge me for it. Nothing would please the devil more than for the church to fall into that trap then someone is struggling and we judge them and we misunderstand them. Another scheme of the devil is that he wants members then to think that we are better than other people, you know. So we see the one that is struggling and we think, why are they so weak? Huh? Why was that guy so stupid to fall into that sin? He wants the church to be impatient with people for their failures, to see them as, this guy is a failure, is a gone case. No commonality there. He wants the church to dismiss them as, this guy is so weird. He wants us to avoid mixing with these people. Don't mix with them. So weird. Or even to hate some people as, what's this guy? He's not a person who has the same common need as me. He's irritating. He's a nuisance. And he wants people to be apathetic. To see these people as not worthy of my time, not worthy of my effort. This is all schemes of the devil. You know, sometimes we can think of it as like, this is just natural attitude. I'm just naturally like this. I'm naturally impatient. Beware, beware. Take heed lest we fall. It may be the schemes of the devil who's trying to sow discord between us. Because this is totally opposite to the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spent time with sinners. He identified with them. He spent time with outcasts, with the weird, with the lowest people in society. So you need to watch out. These may not just be normal attitudes, but it actually may be things that, they may be normal attitudes, but it may be things that the devil then harnesses to divide us. You know, if you remember in one of our previous series, what does the word fellowship mean? Fellowship, koinonia. It means sharing in common. So if the devil is able to break this commonality, we don't share things in common. This guy is weird, not like me. I won't be as stupid. He breaks fellowship. He breaks the plan of God, his church, his community. Where then do people find refuge? This is my prayer, and this is my hope for our church, that we will become a refuge for people, that we will accept people as they are. We don't leave them as they are, but that we'll be able to accept people as they are. That we'll be more irritated that, God, help me with my weakness, that I want to love people. You'll be more irritated that, God, please, wrought in me this character of Jesus Christ who identified with sinners, more than we are irritated at people's weirdness or people's sin. Which one would break God's heart even more? I wish that I would have more commonality, identifying with sinners, not approving of them, but identifying just as Jesus would. And that should irritate us more than, whatever weaknesses, whatever failures that we see. I hope that we can become a church like this, that, when people make mistakes, that there is grace, there is the community that says that, hey, we understand, we all make mistakes, commonality together, that, how beautiful that Janice leads worship and that Janice can come up here one day and not feel, for this or that. If not, then how, if we cannot make mistakes in church, then how, today would be Janice's last time leading worship. Bye, Janice. Hope you have good luck finding another church. So a place where people can grow and learn together. If not, if we all make one mistake and that's it, then, by the end of this year, church is empty already. Close church. This is my prayer. Commonality together, we all make mistakes, we all have the great need, we all need God's grace together. And everyone is, if Christ thinks that this person is worthy of his grace, then we too, commonality, he's worthy of grace. So we need to watch out for these things. The gospel message, that we preach, that we are proclaiming, is that Christ broke down the dividing wall, Ephesians 2:14, between all men, whatever race, religion, culture. Hey, in Singapore, right, how do we talk about all the other cultures and race? Or to watch devil schemes. Because the devil can deceive us, and he can cause us to put back up all these barriers that Christ has torn down through the cross. Then we lose our commonality with people. We lose our fellowship. We lose one another's ability together. No more salt, no more light, because there's no more gospel to proclaim. The message is lost. The message that Christ broke down the dividing wall is lost. No commonality. Yep, so this is something that we have to watch, especially in Singapore. You know, the socio-economic status gap can be quite big. So church, you know, I want to ask you some questions. You know, how do you treat service staff in Singapore? Huh? How do you treat other races? You know, talking about the smells and things like that, right? Where then? How do we bridge that commonality? How do we talk about foreign workers? Have we lost our commonality with people that we're trying to reach with the gospel in Singapore? We're meant to be salt. We're meant to be light. Don't fall for the devil's schemes. Just a little first caveat, you know, that if all these things sounds intimidating, don't worry, you know, I'm not saying that like now, okay, then tomorrow we are going to go out into Geylang and we're going to reach all the most difficult cases in Geylang, you know. Just all these things that we're talking about, you know, the vision, the mission, the values, we're just trying to move the needle a little bit, okay? So we start with changing our mindsets, you know, laying down our lives at the foot of the cross, you know, that God, this is me. Change me, transform me, mold me, make me, shape me into the person that you want to be. The vision is an ideal picture that we want to get there. We want to become salt and light for Jesus. These are the values we need to embody. These are the steps that we are taking. So just bit by bit, moving the needle, okay? You know, just a little bit. Start with your friends, start with your family, start with your neighbors. Make a shift in the mindset, make a shift in our hearts. Make a shift towards someone close around us. And so another caveat I want to make clear is that pursuing commonality is not the same as compromise. So, you know, we started by saying that this is where we need to begin, you know, meeting people where they are, but it's not where we leave them, that we accept people, that we approve of people as they are. So there's a difference between accepting people as they are, but it's not about approving people as they are. You know, being a refuge is not about lowering the standards then, oh, okay, I got to accept people as they are. So then, you know, let's lower all the standards and compromise the gospel. But rather, what is it? It's about appealing. We are appealing to a higher standard, a higher love to them. Being a refuge doesn't argue people into the kingdom. It accepts them as who they are, so it doesn't judge them. We don't think that we are better than who they are. But it also doesn't mean leaving them as who they are. You know, we don't approve of lower standards, but we continue to appeal to them, appeal to them. We accept you as you are, but we appeal that there is so much more to life. There is this higher love. There's a love that's so much better and greater and higher. Being a refuge is about us living and thinking and speaking and showing and touching and pointing and letting people know and experience a higher love, the love that we have found. It's the conviction that when this higher love captures their soul, just the way that it has captured our soul, that they would then abandon all the other smaller loves that they've had, that all the other lower standards, the way that they were, who they were, where they were once more, that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then slowly moving them towards that, leading them, pointing them like lights towards this. There's a higher love, there's a better life. Being a refuge is about recognizing our commonality. It's remembering that, hey, you and I, you know, we're not so different from one another. I'm not different from who you are. You know, I once was lost, but then it's lifting them out of that commonality with this world into the commonality that we've now found with this higher love. You know, But now I am found, was blind, but now I see. So it's simply being a refuge and having commonality together is simply about saying, hey, from one poor blind wretch to another, come, taste and see what I found. Come and find the refuge that I found. So to conclude then, the big idea this week actually leads us to a big action then. Being a refuge is not just about commonality together, but it's also come-on-ality together. It's saying, come on, follow me. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good as well. And it's also saying, come along-ality together. It says that, hey, you know what? It's better when two of us walk together rather than being alone. Because, you know, brother, sister, you and I, we are not so different after all. And it's also saying that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know, it says, come alongside, walk with you, me, and Jesus. Let us walk together. So being a refuge then, it's saying, come on, come to Jesus as you are in your brokenness. You know, we've all been bruised and broken, but also come along. Come taste and see this hope that we've found, this help that you can find in community, and this healing that I found that only Jesus can bring. So in closing, you know, I've got this special item that I want to show you guys, a song about being a refuge to the bruised and broken, presented to you by someone special who's not in our midst. You know, if you're here, then we'll do it live, but so we had to do this way, something special for you. Can we turn up the sound for this?
Broken, thought if I figured out
did a wonderful job. Yeah, I forgot to mention this. It's not a worship song, it's a Christian indie song from the 90s. Yeah, that's the beauty of grace, you know, accepting people as they are. Being a refuge is about our commonality together. And then getting people, come on, follow me, come along. It's better than two walk together and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the love that you have shown us, your grace, your providence. While we were yet sinners, Lord, you came down, you identified with us, you saved us, Lord, in your patience, in your kindness, in your goodness, Lord. For this we are thankful. We're thankful for this community that we have with one another here, Lord. I pray that you continue to shape us by your word, Lord, that we have heard, to renew our minds, Lord, by your spirit, that you would transform us and unite us and bond us to be that community that you want us to be, Lord, to be salt, to be light, to be a family, to be an army, and to be a refuge for those who have yet to know these blessings of community, of your love, of your hope, of your help, of your healing. Lord, that we would be able to shine a light into the darkness, to tell others that, hey, you know, there's grace here, there's God's grace here, and this place will be a refuge for them, Lord. This is our prayer, this is our aspiration, Lord. May you seal it by your word, by your spirit, and help us to grow this year into the church that you want us to be, into the community and the family that you want us to be, a refuge, Lord, for the world, that more and more would come to know you. This is our prayer, this is our aspiration, Lord. We ask this in your mighty name, we pray, amen. I have one last slide, actually, the PCF reflection. So then, if you're going into your PCF groups this week, again, the reflection question would be then, why is commonality together so important? Why is it so important for us as a church, as praise? And then the other thing is that you can discuss together, what can you do to overcome, you know, this temptation to lose commonality with others? What are some things that we can do? So this is for your PCF reflection.